As we get into the Revelation chapter 6 this evening, Revelation 6. All right, turn into your Bible to Revelation chapter 6. The title of the message is The Opening of the Seven Seals, but we're not going to get to all of those this evening. We're just going to read chapter 6, 1 through 4, excuse me, 1 through 8 this evening, the first four seals. This is a actual huge turning point in Revelation, because up to this point we've seen several different things. We've seen John first being given a vision of Christ, and then seeing Christ, the eternal God. Then we saw him given the letters to the churches, and then we saw Christ in heaven as the church is raptured up, I believe. And now we are experiencing what we call the rapture. But then we saw Christ as in chapter 5, as he was opening or able to open those seals. He was the one worthy. We're going to look at that in a few moments. And now we take a shift from heaven looking down into earth. We're looking at what is going to take place in earth. And this is really going to go from here all the way to chapter 18, or these revelations. In the book of Revelation, I'm aware there's only one Revelation, the book. I've been corrected on that in years past. Pastor, did you know it's not Revelations, it's Revelation? And yes, thank you. I can read it right there, but sometimes an S will slip in. But there's many things to be revealed in the book of Revelation. And so chapter 6 is really a key turning point. And from this point on, we're going to see some amazing things. At the latter part, verse number 8 is just a very sobering thought. We'll get into that. I'm not even sure I wrote down the numbers that I was going. We'll actually go through those together. Why don't we a little bit later? But that a quarter of the earth dies in Revelation 6:8. And that time period right there. And it's a sobering thought. And even when we deduct out the supposed Christians, 2.8 million, billion Christians that possibly are, that claim to be somewhat of a Christian, if we take that at face value, probably not that many. That seems pretty wide. I'm thinking it's a narrower road, narrower gate. But if we take just that number, we're looking at 5 billion people. And a quarter of those, 1 billion people, die from the pale horse. And we'll look at that in a little bit. Not everything in Revelation is exciting. And it is amazing to see the things that could happen in the future, will happen in the future. I say could in the sense of we're trying to interpret what it's going to be. But we also must be mindful that this is a very hard time. This is a judgment. In one of the commentaries, he notes that he's heard that some people don't like Revelation because it's a very hard book, and it is not a hard book. Isn't hard to understand? Hard book is in the sense that it's hard to experience. Why would God do this? But he's casting his judgment on a people that rejected him, and he asked the question rhetorically in his notes: how would you, as God, judge people if not this way? How would you do it? And then rhetorically and rather tongue-in-cheek, he said, and if you know better than God, maybe you should let him know, because this is what he's going to do. Amen. And I don't think we know better than God, of course. But the truth of the matter is, it's a very sobering book. And, when we read it, please, yes, let's take and use it and see what we can learn for the future. But let's make sure we bring it into our heart and make it to understand we have a job to do before this happens. And if we could ever get anything from that in these next 18, from here to chapter 18, it's get that, all right? Let's look at verse number 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast saying, come and see. And there went out another horse, and that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see, thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Verse 7, And when he had opened the fourth seal, and heard a voice, the fourth beast saying, Come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat upon him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with a sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. And so let's pray tonight, and let's ask the Lord to give us understanding heart into this matter. Lord, Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we ask that you just be with us, that we could just have an understanding and a sensitive heart toward you, Lord. These are things that will happen one day. We may not understand everything. We may not understand the details this side of glory, but one day we will. And Lord, I just ask that you would help us to understand and be mindful of these things. And it's all in Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, as we get into this, let me share out a screen here on my end. And we've got the outline there already pulled up. And I think it's this one right here. All right, and so we're talking about the four horses. Now, how many of you have heard of these horses before, and maybe in literature and something? Certainly, they're not a new thing. Literature itself, throughout the ages, has had parts of these horsemen, and they run through the world. This would be the end of the world. Apocalyptic type of movies you would see might have a rendition of this as well. But these are, in my view, and Webster actually says this quite frequently, and I agree with him, a lot of what we see is going to be pictures of or to draw a mindset. So whether these are literal horses or pictures of, to get people to try to grab the understanding of what these horses represent, is one thing. They could be literal horses, but I do believe even if they are literal horses, they have a much broader, that's not just one horse that's going out and doing all this. It's a broader scope of what it is picturing that we must understand. And so I do believe, I personally believe they are literal horses, but they represent so much more than just one horse going around creating havoc in the world. That would be very finite, very limited. This is a global event. And so when we look at this, we need to be mindful of what is going on. We know in chapter 5 that the Lamb was there. In fact, my first part is, let's go to the notes, and we want to say Roman numeral 1, as we look at this, is the Lord is the director of this whole thing. At no point, and my screen's freezing here, all right, there we go. At no point has God lost control. We must keep that in mind. In the book of Revelation, it is not a book of out-of-control judgment or out-of-control world. This is not an event where Christ says, oh my goodness, I didn't know that was going to happen. All right? This is a planned judgment from God. And we know that because we know that the Lamb is the only one that was able to open the seals thereof. In fact, that's the first letter A in there. If you read the notes, the Lamb is. Revelation 5:5, and one of the elders said unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and loose the seven seals thereof. And so, let's be clear, the Lord is in direct control of everything. He is the director. He is the orchestrator. Jesus Christ, the one that is able to open those seals, it's vital that we have that understanding and that we don't get a mindset that this is just absolute pandemonium and chaos. It really probably will appear that way if you're living on earth. But from heaven, it's very orderly. Jesus Christ is there. He's in the midst of the 24 elders and the angels and such, and he's able to open those seals. Even the sequence and the sequence of events is exactly what God wants it to be, in the order God wants it to be, in order to accomplish what God wants to accomplish. And I'll go through that, what I feel, at least, that is, in a little bit. But we see that the Lamb is the one that is able to open those seals. And praise the Lord for that. It was a very grave moment when John was there and no one was able. He was weeping. He was broken. And then finally someone said, "Don't cry. Don't weep. We've got this. Look, the Lamb is able to prevail." Now be mindful, it's the Lamb, but it's also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This is a conquering king just as much as the Lamb of God. And Jesus Christ represents both those. And so we see the Lamb is the one that's able to open the seals. But letter B, the Lamb is the only one able to open the seals. That's another thing. There is absolutely no one else that can accomplish the things that we're seeing here in this event. The seals being opened and all that is going to take place. It is all orchestrated by one person, Jesus Christ, and He is the only one. This leads me to verses like, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I had the privilege on Sunday night to share that with a young man after service and was able to lead that individual to Christ. And I was able to share that Jesus Christ isn't just a way to heaven. He is the way to heaven. Somebody say amen. That's just good right there. He's not just a way to heaven. He's not put him on the shelf with all the other gods. You know, you can have your little Buddhas and you can have all these different things up there. You can have a little tree up there. You can have a chia pet up there, whatever it is, you know, and just add him to the list of gods. You could put karma up there too. You could put the world up there. You could put your car up there. All these different things. Those are things that people want to put Jesus with, but that's not going to get you to heaven. Getting you to heaven is Jesus Christ in Him alone. And no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. So we see that. Now Revelation 9 says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." So what made him worthy was his sacrifice. Jesus Christ dying on the cross was the part that had to happen in order for us to be saved. Look at the verse again in chapter 5, 9. It says, "Thou art worthy to take the book and open it, colon, pause for thought, heavy pause, for thou was slain." You are worthy because you were slain. You are worthy because you redeemed us. You are worthy because out of every kindred and every tongue and every nation, Jesus Christ has saved them. Amen. He's worthy. May no one take that title away from Jesus Christ. You know, this is what's offensive from some religions that put Jesus Christ as a God or as a good teacher or as any number of other things, a prophet. You know, he can't be a prophet. Because a prophet, if he was a prophet, if you consider this, I've heard somebody here recently say, "Oh, Jesus Christ was a great prophet." If he was a prophet, then he was a crazy liar. Crazy or a liar? Because this prophet claimed to be God. No prophet is God. Right? So either he has to be crazy, because if you're claiming to be God and you're not, that by definition would make you crazy, or he's a liar, because a prophet that says he's God and he's not, he's trying to deceive somebody. Or there's the third possibility, he is God. He's not a prophet. He's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one that taketh away the sins of the world. And so and not only is the Lamb able to open the seals, but the Lamb is the only. Remember, we saw the picture. Go to chapter 5, and we see a picture of this strong angel. Why do you think they illustrated this strong angel? It's because they're trying to emphasize that there's some pretty magnificent beings in heaven, are there not? Chapter 5, verse number 2. "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice." We also see some amazing angels rather a little bit later. In chapter 8, these four beasts and four elders and such, and the ones that have eyes before and all of that. We see these amazing beasts in chapter 4, verse number 7 and 8, and the first beast was like a lion, the second beast was like a calf, and the third beast was like the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle, and the four beasts had each of them six wings with him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rested not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. This is the amazing creatures in heaven, and then the strong angels in heaven, yet none of these are able to open the seal. They're just the servants of the Lamb of God who is orchestrating the whole thing. So we see letter A, the Lamb opens the seals. Letter B, the Lamb is the only one. We also see the thunder proclaims His power. You know, this is just maybe a moot point. You know, it's just a small little spot in the passage. But I like the fact that it says, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder of one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And so this representative of God is thundering out the power of Jesus Christ that is about to take place. The power that's about to be revealed. And so tonight, we see the director of it all, the Lord. And there's no other one. But then what we're going to spend a little bit of time on tonight is the first four seals. Now, there are seven, but we're only going to look at the first four tonight. And I left room in your notes for those. So if you have notes, you want to take it. We see the four seals. I listed them all off. The seal one is the white horse. Seal two is the red horse. Seal three is the black horse. And then we have the pale, or I guess you would call it gray. I'm not sure. The exact coloring of that, the pale horse right there as the last one. And so on each one of these, you'll see in seal one, you have a who, a what, and a where. I remember years ago, there was an old TV show with Welcome Back, Carter. Anybody remember that old show? And there was Vinny Barbarino would ask who and then what and then where. He played that dumb guy. I think that was John Travolta, wasn't it? I think it was. But anyway, it doesn't matter. When I wrote that, I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I'm doing a who, what, and where like Vinny Webster. You don't know what I'm talking about, do you? Don't worry about it. It's a 70s show. So, all right. So the who, the what, and the where. Who is it? What is he doing? Where is it happening? That's what we're going to be looking at in these right here. And so we see first with the seal number one. Well, let's go to the book again. It says in chapter two, it says, chapter six, verse two, and I saw and behold a white horse. And he that sat upon him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, there is some number one, we don't know who this is. Let's put it that way. There's some disagreement as to who this was. I read a lot of Matthew Henry's commentaries. I'd say 99% of the time I agree with Matthew Henry's commentary. Matthew Henry's commentary cites this as none other than Jesus Christ, who is the white horse. He says that because of a couple of things. Number one, the crown and the authority in which he is. And then the fact that he's referenced later on a white horse. And so Matthew Henry has some valid points to this. But then you have other people like Ironside and J. Vernon McGee, some of these that have wrote some books on Revelation, and they say, no, we don't feel it's the Jesus Christ. We feel it is the Antichrist that is the one. And if you think about that, that probably wouldn't be too far of a stretch, because the Antichrist tends to mimic everything that God has. And so he probably could get a white horse just the same. In either case, it doesn't matter, because whoever it is the one that is being directed by Christ. So if it is Christ, obviously he's directing himself to get on the horse and such. Or if it is the Antichrist, it's still being a tool of Jesus Christ to accomplish the task. Now, I have a different kind of feel for this. In these four seals specifically, and I'm going to try to articulate the best I can. Well, first, let me read what I have. It says, first, Matthew Henry believes that this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Others, including Ironside and J. Vernon McGee, believe that it is the Antichrist. Here's what I believe. I believe it's a slight variation of the Antichrist. So I've taken and tweaked it a little bit in my studies. I could be totally wrong. You could throw this entirely away, and it wouldn't bother me a bit, all right? You could believe any other commentator. We all might be totally wrong. But I believe it's a slight variation of this. I believe this is a representation of the world system that is allowing it to run its own course without the influence of Jesus Christ. I believe there is a white horse. I don't know if it's the Antichrist or an a Antichrist. You understand there's a difference. There's the Antichrist, which is the big Antichrist that we know stands up in direct opposition with God and Satan. But then there is many small Antichrists. We even have them to this day. There's been small Antichrists that rise up against God's people and God's things all the time. But I do know this. I believe that this is where the world is now able to do everything it wants to do without the influence of the church of God. Where's the church, by the way, right now? I believe it's raptured up. I believe it was taken up in chapter of 3 or 4 there, whatever it was, chapter 4. I believe it was taken up. I believe the Holy Spirit has been pulled out. The taking up of the church is a representation of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the one that is the one that nudges on the hearts of people for salvation. I believe that Holy Spirit is taken out of the world, and Satan is now being given the world, and the world is able to do whatever it wants. They've been wanting this. The world has wanted Christ out of this world forever. Since the Tower of Babel, the first organized religion that stood against God. By the way, Babylon early on is going to be revisited as Babylon in Revelation. And they both are the same thing. They're the religions that go against God. And the judgment is going to be on Babylon. All right, so if we take into that premise, I put this, this is the world system without the influence of the Holy Ghost and without the influence of the church. These have been removed with that rapture. This is the world as it would be ran without God's influence. And is it any wonder that when God pulls his influence of the church and the Holy Spirit out, all of a sudden, what do we see? There's going to be a rise of someone to say, I'm taking the lead. I'm going to take any, they're not going to do it by nice things. Now we know that it's going to be a unified world, but it's going to be unified with a sword, or in this case, it referenced the bow, meaning of war, an instrument of war. This would be the bow would be a representation today. We would say the gun or the missile or whatever you want to, that tool of war. In those days, the bow would have been one of the more advanced weaponries, you know, that they had and such. And so we see here this influence of this white horse. The war, let me put it this way, war is a natural part of man. It really is. And if you take God out of it, the world, first and foremost, is going to go to war. Now, we're in right now, as I put this together, I'm thinking of Russia and all that's going on over there, right? And the Ukraine and the war that's taking place, and then all the communication. Just in 3 weeks, all the communication and the saber-rattling of all the other nations. I was listening and reading an article last night, how China is warning America not to start a Pacific NATO because they don't want to see any organized democratic nations in their theater at this particular time. And all of a sudden, this is all happening. And it's going to happen exactly like that in this day. It's going to be where one person takes the lead and everybody grabs their gun too, or their weapon, or their bow, whatever it is. The first man, I want you to consider this, in this thought of the war as a natural part of man, the first sin was a war against Abel. Cain and Abel was an aggression. He has something, he has the blessing of God. I don't like it, I'm jealous of it, I'm proudful, taking away his life. Act of war. Murder, if you want to call it that. That's fine. Because of pride and jealousy. And that's what we're going to find here is the world, because of this power vacuum, Jesus Christ, God, the Holy Spirit are all out. The church is all out. The people have been raptured up. This power vacuum is now going to be filled with this white horse. And he's going to carry a bow. The bow is the picture of war. Weapons of death, and thus the war will bring much death to the world. And where is this happening? The scene is not in heaven, but is in the earthly plane, and it is also a worldwide phenomenon. This is not a regional war. This is not going to be just a small little skirmish somewhere, you know, which we're familiar with. This is going to be something that happens worldwide. In fact, it's going to escalate from this to all the way around the world in every one of these, of course. And so before we go any farther, because that's a lot to take in, I'm going to stop sharing for a second and pause. Any comments or questions? We'll go step by horse, horse by step, step by step by step. Any comments or questions on it? I could be totally wrong. We do know there's a white horse. We do know the war is coming. I don't think anyone would have any disagreement of that. I do believe it's a picture of not just a single horse that's going around going, okay, I'm going to go to Fresno today, and then I'll stir up trouble there. I believe that horse represents a worldwide battle type thing. We'll go with Dora Lee first. And when I look at them, these are all the things that are being dealt with in a social matter. War, and then we have people, we're going to get into the red horse in a second, people fighting against each other, all right, killing each other, the chaos and anarchy. We saw some of that last year, you know, in our streets, you know, with the, you know, brother against brother type things. Next, we're going to see the commerce is going to be, these are all the social networks that our society hinges on. Government, rule of law, commerce, and then, shall I say, science and pestilence, excuse me. All these are things that our world system thinks it has in control, and it's all going to be turned upside down. That's why I feel it's really the Lord saying, all right, in my mind, in a sense, and he is orchestrating it, just as Webster said, but You wanna do it without me? Okay, let's see how you do. And these horsemen are gonna stir up all these emotions that are gonna come naturally to the heart of man, and they're gonna turn on each other. Let's go to the red horse real quick. The red horse, going back and let me a reason I pause here just so you know is not to eliminate you guys, but they can't hear a word you're saying and it sounds weird. All right, so we're back and we're gonna go back into share screen. And so we saw the red horse, or excuse me, the white horse. So let's look at the red horse, and might only get to that one tonight, and we'll do the other one. That's the second seal. It says, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast saying, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. And power is given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. So we're going to see an escalation of this war, which would, in my mind, it would be, you know, governments trying in the white horse, trying to seize the power and then and such. To really, it's just going to be a global anarchy and chaos where governments are going to collapse entirely. People are going to be fighting amongst each other. The great sword is another picture of the violence and the death that's going to come from this, the judgments, if you will, that are going to come from it. And as I put in this, this is chaos and anarchy. That's the best words I chose for the red horse. I'm sure there's other names that they would like to give it. But to me, this is, I picture some of the streets in Oregon and some of these others this last year. That was not the end times. I'm not saying that in any way. But that would be a picture of what would be happening where it's really our very neighbors are become our enemies. Our very, you know, Fresno would be fighting with Clovis, if you will, or something of that nature in that sense. I put this for the what. There will be an escalating war, world war. It will go to every area and to every person. And I put this note, without the church and the Spirit of God's involvement, there will be chaos in the streets. I want you to know, the world should praise God for the church. Now, we know the world doesn't do that. The world doesn't love the church at all, these days especially. They would like to, some would like to eliminate the church and ban the church in other countries. China itself has really come down very hard in the last several weeks again on the freedom of religion that they had over the last 20 years been able to garner a little bit. They're not able to put things on social media anymore. If they do, they will be arrested and so on and so forth. And this is something that we know has happened, but we must look at our church and the fact that Christ is in this world as a blessing to this world. Without the church and without God's involvement, there will be chaos in the street, brother against brother, neighbor against neighbor, friend against friend. And again, this is a global event, and those in heaven are spectators of it. We will not be in this this global event. This is something the church is going to be taken out, and we will be observing it. John is observing it. Go, come and see. J. Vernon McGee says that translation should maybe be rhetoric. Go and see me. Make a purposeful note to look, all right, and observe these things. But this is something that is happening on a global scale. Any questions on that at all? And one more. All right, give me 1 second, Doralee. Sacramento against Oakland or whatever, you know, that kind of mentality. Just looking at in years past, even as we get into the next one, we'll see how it is. Remember, California hasn't always been kind to its neighbors in the state. When you deal with water wars, you remember those from back in the day? We didn't always agree with who owned the water, and there was people that were very violent just to get water. That wasn't that long ago, by the way. That was like 100 years ago, all right? And so it's going to get excessively difficult. Let's go to the third one. We're right there. All right. So let's go to, now we're on the third seal. I think we'll have time to finish all these if the Lord allows. And verse number 5, it says, "And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast saying, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balance in his hand." Now, let's stop there for a second. This is one of the few verses that goes into a little bit of detail of what exactly the horse is going to do. But we see the black horse is going to have balances or scales, not scales like skin off of a snake, but scales like in, you know, weighing and measuring in his hand. What do you believe, before we read any farther, that those scales represent? Justice? Fairness. I'm going to go with fairness, not just justice. But without even looking at it, I would go, okay, maybe it's because of my United Service Technology days, commerce and fairness in commerce. Because this is going to now go into the next verse defines what the fairness, scales is all about fairness. How many people have ever seen, I'll get to you right in a second, I don't want to lose my train of thought, sailing, scales, go to your grocery store today. Half of us don't even do it anymore, right? But you go there and you got a bag of green beans, right? And you grab a bag of green beans, you put them in the plastic bag, you put them on the scale to find out how much you're going to pay. How many people still do that? Okay, a few people. Some people, they don't even weigh them anymore. They just grab some, throw them in a bag and put them in the car, or they just buy the prepackaged, you know? But in the old days, everything was on scales, gold, food. It didn't matter what it was. It was by weight or by the barrel, one of the two. But in this case, we're going by weight here. Let's begin reading. Oh, let's go back to this now. All right, so we're back. Let's begin reading the latter part in there, verse number 6. "And I heard a voice in the midst of the voice for me saying, 'A measure of wheat for a penny.'" Now, this penny is, in my notes here, is a day's wage. Now, it's very funny because when you do research on money, and you'll get all sorts of different things. But in context, if anything, follow the context. It's showing, you know, because to me, I like a penny. That's a pretty good deal. I'll take a loaf of bread for a penny. Its teaching is that it's expensive. So a day's wage actually fits into the thing of it. It says a measure of wheat for a penny and 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see thou not hurt the oil and the wine. So this is talking about commerce, not just any commerce, but these are the things that make life work. All right, wheat, barley, oil, and wine, or if you want to use it, water, or something of that nature. These are the things that are basic needs of humanity. Without these, we're not talking computers. We're not talking, of course, they didn't have computers back then. We're talking major commerce that is sustaining to life. And what has happened here in chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, is that you first have the war, the power struggle of the governments, then the total breakdown of society itself. As the church is removed and the Holy Spirit is no longer an influence, and now brothers against brother, man against man. So all of a sudden now we know shortages of food. This happens in every war, by the way. Go to World War II and you can see pictures of people, and they were taking and they were having to go gather metal and donate it to the war fund. They had to restrict their gasoline. I remember in the 1970s, if you were an even or an odd, you would get your gas on those days. I vaguely remember that as a child. Things like that. This is going to make those days look like nothing. We've never seen anything like this. The penny for a measure of wheat. My notes here in my Bible. I didn't change anything. In my notes it says 1 quart of wheat, which doesn't cook that much, for a day's wage. That's not going to even feed your family. Right? Especially Webster years of mine, right? That's going to, you know. I remember talking to a missionary to one of the Rand nations. I'm not going to say which one. And he was talking out in that country, they gave only enough noodles for 2 meals a day per person. And it wasn't a lot. And most parents would sacrifice, because they were only allowed 2 kids, most parents would sacrifice one of those meals so their kids could get the 3rd meal, so they could just grow and develop enough to live. So that means the parents were living off of 1 meal of noodles. Now, we're not talking spaghetti with meat sauce either. This is just the noodles. I don't know how they prepared it. He was how much can I say? It doesn't matter. I won't say anything. But he was helping that country gather food. Anyway, the point of this is, when you look at this right here, we're going to see a total shutdown of commerce because of it. Now, let's just take in our most recent last 2 years. We saw a small pandemic. Now, I'm not making small of the coronavirus, but as the coronavirus, as pandemics go, at least as scientists have warned us about, it was a small pandemic, okay? And we saw in our shelves the weeks and months that we went into it totally become bare. I know down, and we were blessed in the mountain communities. I talked to Jesse and Victoria, who were down in Lancaster. They have a store, Aldi's, right next to their store. Stater Brothers, right next to their house, rather. Aldi's, Walmart, right next to their house. All of the shelves were bare. All of them. They literally, he showed up on Tuesday morning in the parking lot, and they sold the food out of the truck. Especially the toilet paper, just so you know. And Melinda happened to be down there when the mandate was instituted. Valerie was in one day told that school, Webster, you probably remember this too, schools are canceled, go home. Basically, that's what they said. And Melinda was down out there with the girls for a baby shower? Bridal shower. I don't remember which. But anyway, it happened to be in Lancaster when all that took place. And from the time she heard that Valerie was going home, she went to the grocery store 3 hours later and all the shelves were bare. And people were violent. Now, that was in a small pandemic. Now, take into account that this is a worldwide event, that brother is against brother, chaos is happening everywhere. All of a sudden, food is a very precious commodity. Oil is a very precious commodity. Now, we're not talking crude oil necessarily. I don't think it's referring to that. I think it's talking about staples, you know, oil like in baking things. For instance, the widow woman had a little oil in her cruise, right, and all that. I think this is what it's talking about. I don't believe it's talking about crude oil in this case, although you could throw in that if you want. Certainly that's going to be strained as well. And then the wine is a representation of even the drink. The wine of the day was the drink of the day. This is not talking about inebriation or some extra, fancy wine. This is the basic needs of life, and all of them were very precious. Look at the latter part of that verse. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. That's very precious. Don't mess with that. That's what's going to happen. That's what we see in this third seal. Let's go to the fourth seal, and we'll be done for the evening. It says, and when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast saying, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed after with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And so we see this judgment of death in what I would call, in hell. We can't leave the two. They're riding in tandem, okay? Death and hell. He even referenced them as them. In the latter part, it said, and it was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth. Now, I don't believe God sectioned out the earth and said, okay, I'm only going to section that little region there. I believe a fourth part of the population are going to be affected with this death and hell globally. I put this as pestilence, disease, and starvation. And that's what we see here. Even the animals are struggling to gain nutrients and are looking and attacking human beings, which they would normally not do. We see that in the latter part. We see that there's killings going on. There's a hunger going on. There's death going on. There's certainly going to be disease from all of this going on. This is what is going to take place. And a quarter of the world's population will be affected, or I believe that means will die because of this. Now, if we take our current, I want somebody, if you have a calculator, do me a favor, because I was going to do it and I didn't get it printed on here. I don't think it made it. We have roughly 7 billion people in the world. If we remove 2.8, that's a big number. I don't believe it's that big. Let's just say 3 billion people from the world because of the rapture. Okay, that leaves how much now? That leaves 4 billion people. That would mean I guess we don't need a calculator, do we? 1 billion people at this point are going to die in this judgment, in this seal, because it ramps up. That, by the way, doesn't talk about the ones that already had died from the war and the rioting and all of the things that are taking place. So we're talking about a global event that has never, ever been seen before in this world. And now, I don't believe, now again, this is what I see human beings are doing to themselves mostly. Yes, these horsemen are out there, but the horsemen are just stirring the pot, if you will, but the people are doing the killing. The wars are the people doing it. The brothers against brother are the people doing it. The lack of food is because of all the wars and famine. And notice the process. It works. The process has to be in that order for it to happen that way. To where first you have the wars, then you have the chaos, then you have the preciousness of food, and then we have starvations and pestilence and death. It's the natural process of it. What happens when we remove God from the world? That's what happens. It's going to happen in that way. It's a tragedy because these people are living souls that need Jesus Christ. But that moment in this day, that moment will be very difficult to find him. Remember, there's no church. There's no unctioning of the Holy Spirit even, in my opinion. Some believe that you're not even able to be saved. I don't believe this, but there are people that think that you can't even be saved in the tribulation time. I don't think that's true. God gives witnesses, and there seems to be indications of this, but it's going to be much more, it's different, a different world. The church is gone. And the world is falling apart because of it, because of the lack of the Holy Spirit. We're going to close with that thought. Let me pause this right here.